I think the one thing that we both were praying about before we went was that God would open our eyes and our hearts to whatever He wanted us to see. We didn't want to go over there with any preconceived notions or ideas about what we should do or what we should see. So that was our prayer. So we didn't know what to expect once we got there. We arrived in Chiang Rai. Most of you guys know the organization we went over there to come alongside was called Mercy Ministries Foundation. She's been over there for about 30 years. They've got, I believe, six homes. Five of them in Cambodia, or excuse me, five of them in Thailand, and one in Cambodia. The first week of the trip, we spent in Thailand. Hit the ground on a Saturday. Hung out that afternoon with the kids. They're in Chiang Rai. That's their headquarters. They've got about 150 orphans in these homes. The stories and backgrounds of these kids would blow our minds. I mean, everyone's different. One of the leaders of the home in Ching Sing now, he was sold twice before he was 9 years old, and he basically lived in the fields with the buffalo and took care of the water buffalo. Another girl was, I believe, 10 years old, just came to the home a couple of years ago, and she had been passed around from village to village. Basically, all the men were doing whatever they willed with her. There's just all kinds of stories. But there in Chiang Rai, we were able to visit with the kids, hung out with the kids, got to talk with the leaders of the different homes. We went up to Thong. How do you pronounce that? Thong?
Thong.
Yeah, it's right near the Burmese border. Evidently, you know, I don't know how much you guys know about Burma, but there's a lot of turmoil in Burma. So there's a lot of refugees right there along the border. And this particular home was just made up of these kids from a tribe called the Hmong, Hmong tribe. So we were able to visit there with them for a day, hang out with them, and did some things with them there at that home. Then we ended up going to a home called Ching San. It's right up there near the Golden Triangle, right on the Burmese and Lao border. I'm going to let Sherry tell you about the Ching Sing home.
So. Oh, thanks. I didn't know what my role was going to be. So, I spent most of my time in Ching Sing at the baby's home. Kind of opened my eyes maybe why God had put me in the nursery so much in children's church for the last, you know, 8 or 9 months or so. But adorable little children. Some of them were just amazing. Three of them came in, brothers and sisters. They were so malnourished that, you know, you wouldn't have recognized them back then as to where they are now a year later. Very, very petite, tiny. This one little boy, what was he, like 3 or so? You pick him up and it's like a feather. I mean, you could have just thrown him up in the air because he was so small and hadn't, you know, the nutrition value that he'd had for some, you know, most of his life was so low that, you know, he had just not grown very much. They were just so petite. One little boy came in December 13th, I believe, and his name is, she gives, the lady that runs that home, she gives all the kids biblical names or Christian names, like Grace and Leah out of the Bible and Rachel. This little boy's name was Timothy. And he came in, and he's 3.5 years old, and he's just adorable. And he came in, and he cried the first night. Big crocodile tears, just cried all night long. His body cried, but he never made a sound. And then the next day, she goes to feed him, and he wouldn't eat. And the girls were so worried about him, the workers that were there, that she said, no, just leave him alone. He'll be okay. He'll eat when he's ready. And the next day he decided to eat. And every day he's progressed since then. And she said, I was the first one that he let pick him up. A stranger, you know, someone that wasn't there working at the home. And then the next day he gets this big grin on his face and he would just sit there and he would just chuckle. And it was just the most adorable thing just to watch him gradually, you know, open up more to us. But all of those little kids, they've come from so many different situations and they need our prayers because they're adjusting as little bitty ones to a life without whatever they knew before, all of a sudden into something new. You know, they're not old enough to really understand what's going on. There was one point, we'd been playing with them all day long, and we came back from the big kid's home, it was just, you know, a few steps away, sitting in front of the baby's home, and he started crying. And I didn't see it. Daryl was with him when he started crying. And we think what happened is his dad brought him on a scooter or motorbike, and one went by. And for some reason, we're thinking that that must have reminded him of something, because it just happened so suddenly. So those little kids need our prayers a lot, just because when they're so small, coming in like that, you know, there's just so much adjustment that they have. You know, they don't know where they are. They don't. Some of them, like in the Hmong tribe, they don't speak Thai very well. They speak their native language, and so when they're introduced to Thai, there's just so many changes to them. So that, you know, it's just amazing to watch those kids. Other things that we saw were just, I guess, the way they have adjusted, and the way that God's come in and he's created someone who loves them. He's given them people, you know, in the home there, the workers that are there, you can tell that they absolutely adore those children. Even in the homes where the bigger kids are, they love those kids. And the kids love them back. I mean, they just cling to them, and they, you know. And so God's placed them in a place where, you know, they're getting the love that they need, and they're seeing Christ. And to watch them worship, to watch them praise God is just absolutely amazing, because they know the grace of God. They've seen the grace of God. So it's...
You know, most of the leaders and house parents for the kids have grown up through Happy Homes and have ended up staying on and working for the ministry. The one guy who mentioned a minute ago, who was sold twice before he was 9 years old, he's actually the director of the children's home there in Chinsin. Mm-hmm. He's about 35 now, and he just graduated Bible college. He went for 5 years to Bible college. He was telling me his testimony, and he grew up, came to Happy Homes about 10 years old, had been sold a couple of times, grew up in Happy Homes in a Christian atmosphere. They actually have legal custody of all of these kids, the ministry does. So when he reached 18, they give them, you know, the option. You know, they want to go to school, they want to go out on their own, they want to stay with the ministry, it's up to the kids. He decided he didn't need Jesus anymore. He didn't care about Buddha, he didn't need Jesus, he wanted to go do his own thing. So he left the home. About 2 or 3 months after he left, he was riding his moto. A little moto, had a pretty serious wreck and almost died. And as he was laying there on the road, he said the Lord came to him and spoke to him and said, "This is what happens when I'm not with you." And from that point on, he rededicated his life, came back, has been working in the ministry ever since. Has been to Bible college, and he's a real neat guy. His name's Wichai. So after we left Changsan, we went to Cambodia. We spent most of our time in Cambodia. It was about a week. Cambodia is about, as Rose would say, and you can see it right when you cross the border, it's about 30 years behind Thailand. It's just like going into a whole other world. I asked her what she meant by that, and she said, you know, the infrastructure and spiritually. The church there in Cambodia is not as spiritually mature as it is in Thailand. We were able to go to church service in each country, which was really neat. Couldn't understand a word, but our hearts understood. Yeah, it was really neat. But Cambodia, Pastor John was asking me this morning, you know, what was one of the things that stood out for us. And I said, you know, just the authenticity or genuineness of their worship and their love of the Lord. And I think probably I would change that, amend it. I would just say their joy of the Lord, their joy in the Lord, just the joy, the circumstances that they've come out of. They're also grateful and thankful to be where they're at now. And just the joy is just amazing. Their little faces are you can just see the Holy Spirit there. And especially when you go out of the compound and go out into the, you know, into the community, it's just these little kids are light. I mean, they're just little points of light that the Lord is using over there. So, you know, I think that's the one thing that stood out for us. Cambodia was, like I said, we were there for a week. Me and Sherry were able to teach English lessons for a couple hours each day to the kids. One of us led a Bible study one night, worshipped with them. That Cambodian home and the Chinsin home really has an anointing for worship. I mean, these kids, they throw it up there. I mean, it was just awesome. you know, it was an amazing trip, one of those things that, you know, I'll never forget. And we just want to thank everybody for their prayers. Thank you guys so much for your prayer. It was felt when we were there, and thank you so much. So,
one quick question. What did they think about you guys?
We were giants, so yeah, they would come up
and compare
the kids would just mob us and you know, hold up our hands and pull on our hair and, you know, put on my shoes.
Daryl wore so they were 15, so you know, so that was kind of interesting for them. They never seen that before.
they really liked Westerners over there, and you know, we were pretty much the only Westerners around for most of the time, so they would mob us, so it was really great. So
cool.
Thank you guys so much, and for the prayer.
Thank you for your prayers. We definitely felt them when we were
there.
Yeah,
we did.
Definitely.
So, and this is their greeting. Thank you.
Very cool. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you work all over the world, Lord, and that you're alive and active in people's lives, Lord, wherever they are and whatever they're doing. And we see the need. The fields are white and the laborers are few, Lord. I pray that we would be open and available to your sending, whether that be in our families, whether it be in our communities, somewhere in our state or our country, or even to the other ends of the earth, Lord. Use us to be bearers of light, Lord, to take all that you've given us to share the hope that lies within us. I pray for Rose and David Nichols, Lord, as they're ministering, Lord, giving their lives to minister to those children. May you bless them. I pray for those children. May you keep them. And I pray for Daryl and Sherry that you just continue to work your will in their lives, and that they would rejoice at such a wonderful thing and a wonderful opportunity that you've given them. And I thank you for all of us, Lord, that you work in our lives to do great and amazing things, Lord, beyond all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, Lord. You are a great God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, take out your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. There's some in the back of the seat in front of you, or if you're sitting in the front, they'll be in the back of the seat. So we're working our way through the book of Galatians here. We're in chapter 3, and the theme of chapter 3 is our redemption, the fact that we've been redeemed, we've been bought from a curse, we've been redeemed from bondage, and now God has given us a liberty in His Spirit. And so we're going to finish off that subject, that idea about our redemption, as we look in the last part of Galatians 3. We're going to cover verses 26 through 29, which deals with our new identity. Very, very crucial understanding that we're going to understand here is that as new believers in Christ, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, something absolutely earth-shattering and amazing has happened that's explained in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and all things are made new. Now, the gravity of that statement is difficult to really put into words. It's difficult to get our full mind around that we have been made completely brand new. And as we've been made completely brand new, we have a new identity. I'd like to speak about that identity this morning, because our identity and the understanding of our identity has much to do with our enjoyment of our relationship with God. The lack of understanding our identity contributes to much of the failures and sins that we fall into, the habitual repeating these cycles of falling into sin and then getting back up and falling back into sin, which we all do. But then when we understand our identity, we begin to really move forward in our relationship with God. I remember growing up, for me, my whole identity had developed in being an athlete. It was the way I viewed myself, the way I portrayed myself. It was the way I conducted myself, the way I behave, was always with that idea of this is what I do. Now, when that was taken away from me and my dreams were vanished, I didn't know who I was. I was like that guy on, you remember that show, The Land of the Lost, that old show, and his old kind of cartoonish kind of thing, and the guy falls into this big pit, and he's going backwards, and he ends up with the slee stacks and all that. That's how it is when we have our identity in something, and it gets taken away. We feel lost. We feel like the rug's been pulled out from under us. And that's because so often our identity, who we are, a lot of times has been formed or shaped by the world or by conditions, by other people's opinions. You know, as we grow up, somebody may say, oh, you're so funny, you're a comedian. So then we end up acting as the class clown. We end up fulfilling that role. And the more we see ourselves as something that's not founded in truth, something that's not founded in reality, what happens is we begin to behave in a way that conflicts with who we are. So we find out then that our identity, when we understand our identity, it creates this great amount of security and peace when we know who we are. Instead of not knowing who we are and letting the world tell us who we are and then behaving accordingly. But now, as new creations in Christ, we've been given that identity of who we are. So what happens is, it's not so much what we do, it's who we are. It's not based on our actions, it's based on our position in Christ. And so now we operate from a foundation, a secure foothold, that now our actions will be shown in light of our true nature. And when we behave in a way that is against our nature as new creations in Christ, then we feel out of sync with the Lord. It's because we're behaving not according to our new nature, but we're behaving outside of who we really are. Let's take a look at the text. Galatians 3, we're going to use verse 25 as a launching pad. We just touched on this last week. He says, "But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And now there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Heavy, layered, filled scripture about our identity in Christ. Now, what we find here, first of all, if you're taking notes, we find our family identity, first off. He says in verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God," notice, "through faith in Christ Jesus." So he gives us the mechanism of our family. He gives us the way that you and I now become sons of God. He says it is through faith then. So there is a way that we become sons of God. Sons of God speaking then about our relationship with God. And it's through faith. So what happens here? When we exercise faith, not in general random things, but in a very specific person of Jesus Christ, what happens is now we are all of a sudden born. And you say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? How can I even have faith if I wasn't born? Well, you may be born as a physical human being as you're born into this world, but you've never been born spiritually. You are dead spiritually before faith in Christ. There is no faith that has been enacted upon to cause spiritual connection with God. And the Bible says if we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. So being physical beings does not mean that we have the spiritual nature. We have to be born what? We have to be born again, not of the flesh, not naturally, but we have to be born of the Spirit. And now as we put our faith in Christ, we our new creations in Christ, because now we're spiritual creations. We're not dominated by the flesh and by sin and by our flesh's attraction to sin. But now we've been made whole, brand new, and we've been made spiritual. That's the important ingredient, that through faith we've been made spiritual beings. We've been born again. And now as people who are born again, notice in verse 25, after faith has come, we're no longer under or held by the tutor, which was the law. So something has happened now where we learned last week the law gave us moral boundaries to live in. Because without those moral boundaries, we would never realize and understand what sin was and our need for a Savior. So the law was sort of a holding place. And the word tutor was a word used for sort of a nanny, someone who would take care of a little child, telling the child what to do, what not to do, keeping boundaries on the child so the child wouldn't hurt themselves. But see, when the child would get of age and mature and develop, they wouldn't need a nanny anymore. Hopefully for us, when we get old enough, we don't need a nanny anymore. We're able to make our own decisions, have a sense of responsibility. We don't have to have our mommies and daddies tell us what to do and how to do it and how long. But see, that's the part of adolescence that could be tricky, because it's the desire of an adolescent to be mature and make their own decisions, but they're not quite yet at a place where they've been able to fully understand all that's involved. And so you have the parents kind of leading and guiding, and it just gets sometimes to be a real strange deal there. But that's what happens. But see, spiritually then, when we become born again, there's no need for the law because now we have the Spirit. The law then has pointed us to our need for a Savior. And now that we have a Savior, our nature has changed. So now we have the Holy Spirit and we have written on our hearts and our minds the will of God so that it's our nature now spiritually to do good. We didn't have that before we were born again. Before we were born again is our nature to do bad. When we're born again, we may still do bad, but that's not our nature anymore. The Holy Spirit in us is moving us in the direction of righteousness and holiness. We may violate that nature by exerting our own will and overriding that nature. But what happens is we're born again, our nature changes, our desires change to where we want to do the things of God. We want to do that. So as he says here now in verse 26, the law then had been fulfilled in Christ, and now we are sons of God. That's our identity now. Do you know how powerful that is? That now I'm a son of God. You're a son of God if you believe in Jesus Christ. So that gives us a foundation that now we're part of a family, a heavenly, eternal family now. It changes the way we look at the world. It changes the way we look at our role in the world. It changes how we make decisions. When we understand now, I'm part of God's family. I'm a son of God. I've been born of the Spirit. I have a nature of God inside me spiritually, working to transform me from inside out. I have all these things working for me, and my role is just to cooperate with that. So now we operate from the point where it's not so much what we do anymore. It's not, well, I'm a CEO, or I'm a loser, or I'm a flunky, or I'm a president of a company. No, who cares about that? I'm a son of God is what I am. All that other stuff is just stuff. It's not who I am. But that could even happen in the ministry, right? I'm a pastor. Did you know that? Reverend Dr. MDiv. Great! But that's not who you are. I'm not a piece of paper with a bunch of letters on it. None of that matters. Whatever we do, if we're a pastor, a lay person, or a worship leader, or an associate pastor, or a missionary, or whatever it is, who cares about all that stuff? All that is merely an extension of our own Christianity. It's not who we are. We're just sons of God. And if that works out in my life where being a son of God leads me to be a pastor, great. I'm a son of God. That's just a thing. It's not who I am. Do you see how powerful that is? Do you see the emphasis here Paul is trying to make to the Galatians? Because they forgot their identity. And because they forgot their identity that they were sons of God, now they were going back into religious procedures and exercises to try to be more godly. And Paul is bringing them back to say, you are already godly. You can't be more of a son of God. You could just be a son of God. I can't be more my dad's son. I can't be more my mom's son. I'm their son, whether they like it or not. They're stuck with me. But see, that's our identity. Now notice, he says for. He's connecting this statement about us being sons of God. He's connecting that to this whole discourse in chapter 3 about our redemption, of how at the cross at Calvary, Jesus has saved us from all of these false identities, all of these impositions of other people's opinions about us, all of these things that we grow up thinking we are, that all of that has been unraveled and done with, and now it's very simple. We are sons of God. Now, what does that do? Now, if we are now part of the family of God, being sons of God, that's who we are now. Being sons of God then gives us different characteristics. You know, we take on often the characteristics genetically of our parents, or we take on the characteristics, some of the habits of our parents. As we take on a new nature of being a son of God, these identifying characteristics or the blessings of being a child or a son of God, one is belonging. One of the most important, foundational, fundamental needs of men and women, and we need to belong. Does it ever amaze you? I grew up just about 15 miles outside of Los Angeles. And, you know, up there they have a really bad gang problem. They have, you know, East L.A. has their, you know, the Mexican Mafia and 18th Street Gang. And then they have the Bloods and the Crips in L.A. And then they have all these offshoots of those gangs. And you always hear these statements that they joined a gang because they wanted to belong to something. It was their family. There's this deep need to belong, and that's just woven into our nature as human beings, that we want to belong, we want to be connected. Look at those social networking sites. We want to all be connected. And you get involved with those, like Facebook, and all of a sudden you know what everybody's doing at any given time. Yesterday I had my phone, and I was kind of dozing off, and then it buzzed a little bit. I'm like, who's calling me this time at night? And I look at it, and such just checked in at Chili's. I'm sorry, I'm not interested in that. I don't care if you just checked into Chili's. I don't need to know that. I don't need to be attached at the hip to every single one of you to what you're doing at any given time. That would be a great tool for a cult leader, wouldn't it? Check in with me every place you go. But it shows you this deep need, doesn't it? We want to belong. People in gangs they're willing to kill to belong. They're willing to be jumped in and jumped out. There's a psychological need to connect. Well, as we're born again, that is taken care of. We now belong to God. And we have a connection with God now. Think about that. As a child, as his son, there's a deep connection there. Now, not only does us being born again and being sons of God bring about a belonging, it then provides this security for living. To live our life now with this sense of security. That we know now as we belong to God as his child, well, how do you think God's going to take care of his child? In a normal, healthy family relationship, the parents care very deeply about their children. They want to see their children do well. And when their children need help, they help them. That's not always the case in this fallen world. But when we become born again, children of God, now what happens is God says, I got responsibility for you now. Now you're my responsibility. And he treats us and cares for us as his own children, as children of God or sons of God. Now, we have to factor that into all these question marks that we have in life, right? All these things that we're afraid of, all these things that concern us so deeply, all the unknowns we have to factor in. God's my Father. God is never going to leave me, never going to forsake me. There's nothing that can separate me from His love. And don't you think sometimes we know that here in our head, but then we wonder when we get into sticky situations, we start to wonder, okay, where are you, God? I don't see you. I don't feel you. What's going on here? Well, don't worry about that. God says, I got it. I got you. So we have this security that is rooted in an unfailing, unchanging God who promises to care for us in the way that we can never even imagine how good He cares for us. And that's from a God who cannot lie. So there's our identity as a son of God. Now, not only is there this belonging and this security for living, but now we have the privileges of the relationship. There's some specialness, or should be, in a parent's relationship to a child. Now, I understand it's not always like that. But that's okay, because God says, now I'm your Father. And now there are privileges that you have because I'm your Father. There are privileges relationally that now as your Father, you can come to me at any time. Now, relationally, we have a specialness in our relationship. Now, relationally, we have a closeness in our relationship. So now we have not only the security, but we have these relational privileges. And then we have the acceptance of God apart from performance. So God accepts us as His Son no matter how we perform. And so often we have this idea and this thought, well, God only likes me if I perform correctly. And if I don't perform correctly, then He doesn't like me. And now I'm a son of God because I did my devotions this morning. I got up at 2 in the morning and I prayed and I was on my knees, and now I can't do anything the rest of the day, but I'm good. And then as we fall asleep during the day at work, then we think, well, now I'm not a son of God. Now He doesn't accept me. Now I need to drink a Mountain Dew so I can get back into reading my Bible. That's all done away with. That's all finished. And He says, we're accepted because we are His Son. That's why. Not because of any performance that we do. Now the value in that, our identity value, is it brings about a great freedom from anxiety. As you understand your position in relationship to the Father as His Son, correctly understood, that removes anxiety in the redemption that God has given us at the cross, that He's redeemed us from anxiety. Why? Because now we're a son of God. Now we're not victims of circumstances. Now we're not those who rest our hope and our security upon the things that happen in this world. But now we rest our hope and our security in God alone, who never changes. So we have a freedom from anxiety when we correctly understand our identity. We have a freedom from bad relationships. So often that need for connecting, that need for family, the need to belong, the need to be accepted, creates an unhealthy drive for relationships with people. And like the devil always does, he makes a good thing into a bad thing. He counterfeits what God makes and he perverts it into making something that's wrong. So we go around and we connect with friends that are going to lead us astray. We develop bonds with people who are going to lead us down the road of destruction. We get involved in relationships with the opposite sex because we're so anxious to have some need fulfilled, even though we know it may not be right. And that's why you can see why the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because we don't have anything in common if we're spiritual, born-again creations. There's no ground to connect on except for on a very shallow, earthly level. But see, that need is taken away when we have our identity in Christ. Now, I don't need another person to come into my life to fill the role that only Christ can. Because now in my relationship with Christ, I get everything I need. And then our relationships horizontally are merely an extension of what our relationship is vertically. So then those horizontal relationships, they just add to the blessing. They just heap blessing upon blessing as we see our involvement in relationships correctly as those who already are fulfilled in a relationship with Christ. We also see a freedom from material dependence. When we have our relationship in Christ, now we're part of His family, now we have a freedom from the dependence upon physical, material things to fulfill or satisfy us. And don't make the mistake that if you are not being satisfied in the Spirit, you will look to the things of the flesh to satisfy you. Because our hearts are made to long for satisfaction. They crave satisfaction. So if we're not having that met in Christ, we will look to have that met in a material, physical way. And a lot of times we do that with the dependence upon material things. We have to ask ourselves the question, if all those things were taken away from us, would we still be as happy and free? Our answer to that question may tell us how much things hold us. The last thing, we find that freedom from fear or rejection is a blessing of our new adoption as sons and daughters of Christ. We have now no more fear of being rejected by people or things. Because now we're God's, and God will never reject us. And that should then give us the confidence that our self-esteem would be rooted and grounded in what God says about us and not what other people say about us. That means we are completely free from the bondage of other people's opinions. That we live for an audience of one. And that gives us this boldness then as we live our life here and now. Now, how does that look? How does a person who is entrenched in their understanding of, in their identity that I'm a son of God, then how do they live their life out? One, we will see an amazing amount of perseverance, an ability to continue moving forward in the grace of God. Not just being a survivor, not just bearing with pain, not just getting through the day, waiting for Friday, not just counting the ticks on the clock till 5 o'clock comes and it's time to go home. But having our identity as a son of God, it gives us this amazing amount of ability to go through life as a son or daughter of God with this freedom, this joy, and this peace, regardless of the circumstance. So no matter the circumstance, because we are completely grounded in our relationship, and the circumstances are just seen as an opportunity, no matter what the circumstance, an opportunity to grow and move forward in our relationship with God. Therefore, we can embrace every second, every moment of our life as preordained by God, as a moment that He's given us to know Him better and more deeply. So there's a great amount of perseverance. That's what it looks like. People that have their identity grounded in Christ, they don't give up. They keep moving forward because it's not about anything else but about Christ. The second thing is we find that people who have been brought into this family relationship, all of a sudden they have this amazing direction in life, this purpose in life. He takes away that life that's just like a cork floating on the ocean and just goes wherever the impulse or the current may take it. A lot of us were like that, right? We're just wake up and whatever happens, happens. Somebody calls us, hey, you want to go do this? Okay. Hey, you want to go do that? Okay. And then we start becoming what the world tells us to become. It's not like that for the Son of God. For the Son of God, we have direction the moment our feet hit the floor when we wake up in the morning. Because we're a child of God now. And so our life is grounded in our new nature, and our new nature has a direction of glorifying God in whatever we do. So if we have the idea that whatever we do, it's to the glory of God, then now as we hit the floor each morning, we're off and running. And we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and every pressure and every imposition of man or of the world, but now we're grounded in who we are, and so the decisions we make reflect the fact that we're sons or daughters of God. And then the final thing is we find that we are incredibly others-focused. We find that our life then is incredibly others-focused. How is that possible? See, if our identity is not in God, it's all about ourselves. All about ourselves. So we approach life with what is this day going to give to me? What can I take from it? How can I get ahead? How can things be manipulated into my favor? But God has freed us from all that, being sons of God, that now we're established in Him. God has a direction and a plan for our life that He's going to work out. And now we have the freedom to serve others and not to worry about the consequences of loving and pouring out and sacrificing our lives for other people. This is all brought about by our identity in Christ. And so that begs the question then here as we close this morning, who are we? Do we really know who we are? If we are not sons of God, having never been born again, we end up being whatever the world or anybody else tells us we are. But if we are a son of God, we know 100% every second of the day who we are, and we live our life in accordance with our new nature. So here this morning, if anyone be in Christ, you're a new creation. And don't ever forget that you are a son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for our identity that is just founded in you, Lord. I want to pray for anybody here this morning that is struggling with all that, Lord, who's going through that process of trying to find themselves. I pray, Lord, that each one here before we leave, that they would have placed their faith in you, that they would be a son of God. Lord, I pray for the salvation of the souls here today, that every single soul in this room would be in heaven together as one body rejoicing. And Lord, if anybody is not a new creation, if somebody here is not born again, I pray that right now, right here, they would reach out to you by faith and receive you as their Lord and Savior, that they would be a child of God now. Father, I thank you that while we are still sinners, you died for us. And Lord, we know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Lord, thank you that you have demonstrated your love for us, that while we are still sinners, you gave your life. And you made it so easy that whosoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth would be saved. So Lord, I pray this morning for anybody, wherever you're sitting, wherever you are, right now, right in your chair, you can ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Simply by acknowledging your need for Him. Acknowledging that you're a sinner. And asking Him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins. And that's all there is to it. Can do that right here, right now. And Father, I thank you as your Holy Spirit moves in this place, that you're calling all people to yourself, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. And Father, I want to pray for those who have received you, that we would now walk forward from this point on with our identity firmly rooted in you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.